Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, looking through verses 14 through 21, getting a glimpse of the life of Joseph, an aspect of the life of Joseph, and how he interacted with his brothers upon their confession unto him and their seeking of protection regarding the death of Jacob because of what they had done to Joseph earlier in life. So we're going to read verses 14 through 21. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. Now, we pray, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, when we think about this passage, what we do have to understand is what exactly did Joseph's brothers do unto him. You may have that in some things in your mind, but I'll give us a bit of an overview just to remind us what it was that Joseph's brothers did, that they were so afraid that Joseph would retaliate against them when their father died. So when they were in their youth, when Joseph at least was in his youth, he was probably a teenager, somewhere around 16 or 17 years old. We're not exactly positive. But during that time, Joseph was the favorite of their father Jacob. So there's 12 children of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph was the favorite. The reason that he was the favorite was... was that he was the firstborn son of Joseph's favorite wife. And because of that, there was this bond there. Not only that, Joseph seemed to be a responsible, good-natured kid. He was given responsibility, and he seemed to take that responsibility seriously regarding the sheep and the idea of what should and shouldn't be done regarding the things that were Jacob's. Joseph had a dream. And in the dream, he had seen the stars bowing down, and the sun and the moon bowing down to him. There were 11 stars, and then the sun and the moon. And it was clearly interpreted by the brothers, as well as by Jacob, that was the family bowing down to Jacob, to Joseph, that he was somehow going to be raised up again above them. And he had a second dream, and he related the second dream to them. And basically, the brothers felt that this was Joseph putting himself into a position that shouldn't be his, because he wasn't even close to being the firstborn of the family. And so the brothers became jealous or envious of Joseph, and they wanted to do anything they could against him. Well, they're out. 10 of them are out. Benjamin's too young at this point. He's at home. But the 10 of them are out, and they're taking care of the sheep, and they're going and searching for the proper grazing ground for the sheep. And Jacob says to Joseph, "I want you to go and track down your brothers and find out what's going on." This may seem odd to us, but it's not as though they were gone for just a few hours. They were gone for days because they're taking care of the sheep. You're going where the food is for the sheep. You're going to lead them to the places that are necessary. And so they've been gone for a while, days or even weeks. And Jacob says, go find them and find out make sure that everything is going smoothly. And so Joseph does that, and he goes and he finally tracks down his brothers and sees where they are, and he's coming up to them, and they recognize him from afar because he's got a special coat. We're not going to talk about the special coat, but he's got this special coat that they recognize, and they say, "Oh, here's that dreamer. Let's kill him." They actually want to kill their brother. So let's kill him. And they're plotting to do this, and the oldest Reuben says, "You know, maybe killing him isn't the best idea. Let's just think about it a little bit. There's a pit over here. Let's toss him in the pit and make it so he can't get out, and then we'll decide what to do with him." And so they do. They toss him in the pit, and in Reuben's mind, he's thinking, "I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to sneak around. I'm going to get into the pit and take out Joseph and bring him back to Dad, and I'm going to look good in Dad's eyes." He's not doing it because he's caring about Joseph. He's doing it because he wants to puff himself up in the eyes of Dad. And so he's going to do that. Well, while he's away, the 9 other brothers that are there think, "You know what? Killing him isn't the best of ideas. That's not really very nice of us. He is our brother." And while they're deciding, they see a band of people coming by that are traitors. And they say, "Oh, you know what? Let's sell Joseph to them as a slave. And they can take him wherever they want, and we'll never have to see him again." And so that's exactly what they do. They sell him to the Midianites, I believe it was Midianites, and they go into, and then they take him into Egypt. And then they sell him as a slave in Egypt. The brothers, meanwhile, they say, "Okay, what are we going to tell Dad? We can't tell him that we sold our brother into slavery." So what they do is they take that nice special cloak that he had, and they tear it up as if animals had torn it. And they get some blood from one of the sheep, and they put blood on it. And then they bring it back to Jacob and say, "Dad, sorry, we came upon this, and we're guessing that Joseph is dead, that he's been attacked by some wild animal. We haven't found his body, and that's the end of him." In their minds, and in Jacob's mind, Jacob mourns, thinking that Joseph has been killed. And so, those are the things that happened in the far distant past. In our text, when they get to this spot where Jacob, their father, has died, and Joseph has led the funeral procession of Egypt all the way up to the land of Canaan, and they've had the funeral for Jacob there in the land of Canaan, and then they've come back to Egypt, all the brothers can't get out of their mind all the bad things that they had done under Joseph. They're feeling really, really guilty about it. And they're thinking, "What are we going to do?" And so what they do is they lie to Joseph. They come to Joseph and they say, "Joseph, Dad had a conversation with us before he died and said that you need to be merciful to us. He told us to tell you that's what he said." Is the gist of what they're saying, which makes no logical sense. Jacob could have said that to Joseph directly. He didn't need to tell the other brothers to go around the other way. There's no logic to it. But nonetheless, they lie, trying to convince Joseph that Jacob had said, "You need to be gracious unto your brothers." So they've lied again. They can't get these deeds that they had committed so many years previously out of their mind. It's probably, I haven't looked up done the math, but it's probably been 40 years. And these deeds are weighing on their mind and on their conscience. And they're seeking some form of forgiveness. Now, when we think about these sins that they've committed, because that's exactly what these things are, they treated him badly, but they are sins. Who did they sin against? Well, first and foremost, they sinned against God. Yes, the act was against Joseph, but they sinned against God. Any sin, any deed that we do that is wrong, is first and foremost a sin against God. No matter who we've committed it against, it is first and foremost a contradiction of what God says. David in Psalm 51 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Sounds just like the brothers of Joseph. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, that thou may be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." The brothers had sinned against Joseph, but they sinned against God foremost because of the things that they were doing were morally wrong. And not only that, they were circumventing the dreams that all of them had interpreted the same way. They clearly would have seen those dreams as being from God, but they were doing their best to circumvent those dreams. They were saying, you know what, I don't want to bow down to Joseph ever in my life. Even though that's clearly what God is saying through his dreams, I don't want that, so let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. Oh, no, let's not kill him. Okay, we'll sell him into slavery. And that way, he's never going to be raised up into a position of authority over us. And I'll never have to bow down. So they've sinned against God. They sinned against Jacob, their father. They lied to him. They deceived him. And they did it on purpose. It wasn't something, oh, you know what, we did something wrong, let's just cover it up. No, that was their goal, was to lie to Jacob so that they would maybe feel more love from him. But they convinced him that his son Joseph was dead. And then, of course, they sinned against Joseph. They attacked him. They threatened to kill him. They sell him into slavery. And then they lie to him regarding their father's death. And then one other thing that I think that they do in sinning against Jacob is they see Joseph as if he's them. They don't understand that he is not them. They don't see things from his perspective. And if they had seen things from his perspective, maybe they would have seen them from God's perspective. But they don't. They only see things from their own perspective. And so by their own perspective, they say, if I was Joseph and I was in his position, I'd take it out on me. If I was him and I was second in Egypt and I'm now the leader, if you will, of the nation of Israel, and I remember what my brothers did to me, I'm getting revenge. That's how they thought. That's why they expected Joseph to act that way. And in thinking that, they're sinning against him. They're putting these evil thoughts into his mind, if you will, and saying this is how he's going to act. When indeed, that was never even in Joseph's mind. But Joseph reacts differently, doesn't he? He reacts differently than they think. So he says that there has been good that has been wrought by their evil. That good has come from the evil things that they did. So what good has come? Well, Joseph was brought to Egypt, where he would have not otherwise gone. Because Joseph is brought to Egypt, there's a number of cascading events that take place. Number one, the spiritual growth of Joseph. Joseph has no one to rely upon. He can't talk to his dad. He can't talk to his brothers. His mother has died. So who can he talk to? No one but God. He has to rely upon God and God alone. So that these events in the personal life of Joseph are events that cause him to grow spiritually to a great degree. Not only is it good for Joseph that he's been sold into slavery, he is sold into slavery and he gets promoted in Potiphar's house, but then he also gets thrown into prison. And after he's thrown into prison, he gets promoted in the land of Egypt. Why? Because he secures the safety of Egypt. Through interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, the Egyptians prepare for a 7-year-long famine that's coming upon them. And because of that, all of Egypt is saved, physically speaking, not spiritually speaking. They're all alive because Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. And not only is it salvation for the nation of Egypt, physically speaking, but it's also the same for the nations that surround Egypt, because it wasn't just a famine of Egypt. It's a famine of the whole area. And not only the nations around Egypt, but also for Israel. Because guess what they can do? Jacob can send his sons down to Egypt and buy grain and feed the family. So that the selling of Joseph into slavery into Egypt actually makes it so all of those brothers that did it can live. And their children can live. They can survive this 7-year-long famine. And then, of course, the good is the revealing of God's sovereign work, despite circumstances appearing negative. Things come upon us and they feel and they look so bad. I mean, how do you think Joseph felt in the pit? How do you think Joseph felt when his brothers are haggling over the price that they're going to sell him for? He must have felt like rubbish. And the circumstances wouldn't have been good when they bind him in fetters and they carry him along behind all the animals and stepping in all the stuff. That wouldn't have been pleasant when he's put into the slave market there in Egypt. But God's moving and working for the good of Joseph and for the good of Israel, for the good of Egypt, for the good of his brothers. And so that not only is it the spiritual growth of Joseph that's taking place, it's the spiritual growth of Jacob. And not just the spiritual growth of Jacob, but the spiritual growth of the brothers that did the deed. They're going to grow spiritually when they see the reaction of Joseph. And they see the picture that Joseph shows them of what God does. So thinking about these things, let's think about forgiveness. Let's first think about the forgiveness of Joseph. The forgiveness of Joseph towards his brothers. Does he forgive them? Well, his brothers go to him and they fall down before his face in verse 18 and say, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I God in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not." Yes, Joseph forgives them. Why does Joseph forgive them? Is it because he's a good guy? Is it just because he doesn't want to feel bad towards his brothers? No, it's not. Joseph forgives his brothers because he sees things from God's perspective. Because he's having a view of all of these things that have taken place, and he says, you know what, God is at work. And because God is at work, God is making all good through all of these negatives, and I can trust God. So that when I look at my brothers and I see all the evil that they did unto me, I can say, guys, it's all right. I forgive you. I believe that Joseph does. He sees the picture that God created. But here's an interesting question. Did the brothers ever seek forgiveness from God? Because Joseph says something interesting. He says, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" He says, don't worry about me, guys. I forgive you. The question really should be in your mind and in your heart, does God forgive me? Has God forgiven me for what I've done? Because not just because God is using it for good in the life of all of these people doesn't mean that what you did was right. God could have still managed those circumstances to bring the same outcome without your sin, without your evil deeds. So the question comes, have you sought forgiveness for God from God? Because I am not in the place of God. I can forgive you for sinning against me, but I cannot forgive your sin. That's what he's saying to them. I can't forgive it. I can forgive you for our relationship, but your sin still remains between you and God. And you have to seek forgiveness from him. The forgiveness of Joseph toward his brothers does not affect the standing of his brothers before God. They need to seek forgiveness from God individually. So what are the ramifications of Joseph's story? Well, one ramification is we need to seek forgiveness from those that we have wronged, from those that we have sinned against. First off, seeking forgiveness from God. Then, seeking forgiveness for those people, from those people that we have committed wrongs against. There are many out there that is the case for each of us, I'm sure. And we need to seek their forgiveness. Not only that, we need to forgive those who have wronged us, who have done things against us. You know, for the longest time, I was treated very poorly by my siblings. Not anywhere near as poorly as Joseph was treated. I was never cast into a pit. I was never sold into slavery. I was never, my family was never told, "Oh yeah, Chuck's dead. Sorry about your luck." None of that happened to me. But there were things that did happen to me. And for the longest time, I wanted revenge, just like the brothers thought Joseph would want. But after a number of years, really, it took for me to learn what Joseph learned. That God was using it for my good. that God was orchestrating these circumstances for my spiritual benefit, and that I needed to forgive them and not hold a grudge against them and not seek out a way to get at them because of what they had done unto me. And there were times where it still came up and it still wanted to fight back. But I said, you know, it's not necessary. Why? What I hope is that they will get forgiveness from God. They will seek Him out and not worry about what they did unto me. I remember the day that one of my brothers came to me and said, I'm sorry for all of the things I did unto you. And I remember saying to him, I can remember sitting there and saying, you know what? Thank you. I forgive you. And I was able to tell him, you need to seek forgiveness from God, not from me. It's Him first. How is that possible? Because we remember, if you're a Christian, that you have been forgiven so much. You've been forgiven so much. All of the things, all the sins that you committed, every one of them, regardless of who you committed against, was against God. And if you are a Christian, you have been forgiven all of those things because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, how then can you sit back and want vengeance for the things that people have done unto you, when you haven't received vengeance for the things that you have done to God and to others? And then secondarily, we can see the greater picture that God uses. That's that famous verse from Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That good isn't the circumstantial good. It certainly wasn't the circumstantial good for Joseph for many, many years. He's in prison. He's in slavery. Doesn't have control of his own life. Has to go wherever his master tells him to go. Do whatever his master tells him to do. But the good that was wrought was a spiritual good. And that's what that Romans verse is talking about. It's a spiritual good. All those things that my brothers did unto me, they were circumstantially horrible. They were spiritually wonderful. Because they were accomplishing the same thing that what Joseph's brothers did. And that was, turn me to God. Turn me to Him alone. And that's the greater picture. God is always moving and working in the circumstances of a believer. But do we see it? Do we recognize it? Do we think, oh, you know what? Through this, God has been so good to me. Because He's got a greater picture in mind than I have. It's not easy to see it. I'm not saying it's going to be simple. But we need to desire it. We need to understand what Joseph understood when he said to his brothers, you know what, guys? You meant it for bad, but guess what? I'm not in the place of God. You don't have to fear me. You need to fear God. He's the one you need to seek forgiveness from. And that's true for all of us. It's true for every one of us that we need to seek forgiveness from Him. We need to seek forgiveness for the things that we have done, the wrongs that we have committed. It's paramount. That is what we're here about. That's eternal life. It's loving the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the sum total of our lives. We also need to realize the bigger picture is always in view with God. It's always about what we are going to be made into, not the circumstances we're in at the moment. You know, when we're dealing with difficulties, we want a better moment. But God is saying, I want a better you. He's working, He's changing you into someone else. And He's doing that through difficulties. Through people that you think, oh, they ought to be loving me, and they're treating me like rubbish. Now, that's the situation Joseph was in. They should have been bonds built together between them. But instead they're treating him like he's somebody they don't want around. Well, guess what? God is using that for His good. And not just His good, but the good of others. The bigger picture is in view with God at all times. And then that sovereignty of God should really change the way we behave towards those who have treated us wrong. It should change the way we behave towards those who have treated us wrong. There are always going to be people who treat us poorly. And sometimes those people are very closely related to us. But our relationship with God should change how we treat them, how we view what they've done. Doesn't mean that it makes it easy. It doesn't mean, I mean, you think about this, every time this comes up with Joseph's brothers, what is the first reaction Joseph has? He weeps. He cries. That's not easy. That's not simple. I mean, at the first time when they come down and he finally reveals himself to his brothers, he's the second in command of Egypt. He has to excuse himself from the room and go out and cry before he comes back and tells them, guys, look, it's me. It's your brother Joseph. And then he sends all the servants out, all of those from Egypt out, so he can cry in front of his brothers. That's hard emotional situations that he's dealing with. When they come to him again, he weeps again here at the end of his father's life. Why? Because it's difficult. It's not simple. We think that everything's going to just click in place. Well, it doesn't work that way in life. There's going to be tough times, and there's going to be hurt feelings. But just shoving them aside, clearly, you see what the brothers did, that didn't work out too well for them. Because they were carrying that burden around for decades and decades. Even decades after they realized that God used it for good. They could have sought forgiveness from Joseph the day when they realized who Joseph was. And that burden could have been relieved. But it wasn't. The realization that God is sovereign in our lives should change us. Should change how we treat those who have wronged us. Because we've been treated differently, even though we've wronged God. And that should really motivate us when we see and deal with them. And sometimes they're not going to come and ask for forgiveness. How long did it take for his brothers to show up? How many years into that situation, how many years later is it that they're finally coming and saying, Joseph, please don't take retribution against us. And yet, did Joseph treat them poorly during that those intervening decades? Nope. No, he was looking out for their best interest all that time. Whether or not they sought the forgiveness or not, they were looking out for him. And he was looking out for them. And he was saying, I want the best for you, even though you may not see the best. And I'm going to treat you as though I want to be treated. I want to be treated well by you, so I'm going to treat you well. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? From the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. I hope that you can see through this look into the life of Joseph and the reaction of his brothers and the way that Joseph treats them, some of the things about forgiveness that God wants us to learn, that it's not about how bad you were treated. It's about forgiveness. It's about recognizing that I need forgiveness from God, first and foremost. Recognizing that I need to be forgiving because God uses those things that are done to us for our good. That doesn't mean we rejoice that these evils have been done and say, yay! No, it means that I recognize, you know what, God has a purpose. And I'm going to be thankful that God has a purpose and that God is working in me to make me different than who I was. And if that's the case, then I need to treat those who have done it to me differently. And then you're reflecting who? You're reflecting Christ. You're reflecting him because that's exactly what he's done for you. And that's conforming you to his image. And so we point you to him today. Amen.